I know that Oscar Barrett and other preachers, Sunday school teachers, and those who do Bible study with others, whether it is on a school campus or at a university or wherever it is, sometimes you enter into the Word of God with a particular theme in your head. That has ever happened to you? You enter into the Scripture with a theme. The theme is actually in the Scripture. But when you go into the Scripture, you're actually seeing other things. And actually, when you look into the Scripture, for that point, those other things become bigger than what you entered into the Scripture with. Well, may I confess, that's what happened to me. I know that great pastors like Reverend Michael Craig, the assistant pastor who did so very well at Bethel Bible College while he was there, he just knows what he's going into when he gets into a Scripture and he just preaches on it and that's it. But I'm not as deep theologically as the man of God. So today, I we are still celebrating resurrection. And so we're looking into the text on these resurrection passages to see what we can learn about God and man and, the church. These are great passages for discipleship. And that's what our tradition is focusing on for the month of April, discipleship. And so we're merging discipleship and resurrection. But as I get into this resurrection passage, and I read from Acts chapter 3 from verse 12 to verse 19, I just saw the term God, the word God, popping up. You know, and I saw a particular relationship between God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And so as I looked at it, I began to see in the text the various attributes of Jesus or of God. From the text, I wish to share four main attributes of God that I see jumping out at me. Because as I look in the text, I see God in verse 13. I see God in verse 15. I see God in verse 18. And then, as if it wasn't over, I saw God again in verse 19. 13, 15, 18, and 19. God is there. And the attributes and the features and the character of God is seen in these passages. Let me tell you the things that I see about God in the passage. I see that God fathers. Oh, yes. And Reverend Craig is looking for God fathers. He's right there, Reverend Craig. And then secondly, I see that God fixes. Yes, that God fixes. And then thirdly, I see that God fulfills. And then God forgives. He fathers in verse 13. Yes. And then he fixes in verse 15. Then by the time you get to verse 17, he fulfills. And the crescendo of it all is that in verse 19, he forgives. Let's go right into the scriptures then and identify these four attributes of God that are clearly written, especially as you read it in the New International Version. As one looks at verse 13, you see that God fathers. Yes, he fathers. The text says that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So one of the first lessons about the fatherhood of God is that he is God of family. That he is God of family. Yes, my sisters and brothers, as you look at verse 13, you see the text saying that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You may know that these three men are biologically and familiarly related. So Adam is the father of Isaac. And Isaac is the father of Jacob. There are three generations of the same family. You know, God could have chosen to be identified as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in fact, that would be really neat. Of course he could. And then he could have been chosen or identified as the God of Peter and the God of James and the God of John. In fact, those apostles were in the inner circle. So Peter could have said that. Oh, yes, he could. He could have chosen to be identified with all of these instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose to be identified as the God of family. Peter, James, and John, not family. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not family. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, family. A father, a son, and a grandson. And even more, he established his covenant of blessing to the whole earth through this one family. Moreover, he established his route to the redemption of humanity through this same family. Over a dozen times in Scripture, this family formula was used. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As early as the Mosaic period, sisters and brothers, when God appeared to Moses in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look what he further said to Moses in verse 15 of the same very chapter. He says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent you. Yes, this is my name forever, the scripture says. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Yes, my sisters and my brothers, God established himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob permanently from this Mosaic period. He is indeed the God of family. The next phrase you see in the passage, however, before us is in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, where it says that this God is not only the God of family, but he's the God of fathers from the King James Version. Fathers in the King James is translated ancestors in the New International Version. It is giving you an impression that God is not just the God of a father, but God is the God of a nation. Yes, he's the God of a nation. As Peter preached to those gathered around him, he showed them that God is not only father of their patriarchs, but he was also God of their fathers. The entire history of Israel, he's a father of. From start up to recently, God was with them. With one swipe of a conversation, Peter moves from being the God of fathers to the God of fathers. And then he moved smoothly into being the God of faithfulness. Why do we say that? Because the text says that this God has glorified his servant, Jesus. This God who was faithful to Abraham. This God who was faithful to Isaac. This God who was faithful to Jacob. This God who was faithful to the fathers. This same God was now faithful to Jesus Christ. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain, this God was faithful to Jesus. The God who saw the family through and he saw the fathers through is a faithful God. And not only saw Jesus through, but glorified this Jesus in the process. What a mighty God. I therefore wish to assure anyone under the sound of my voice that the God of family and the God of fathers and the God of Jesus Christ. He is faithful and he will see you through. Yes, my friends, no matter what the circumstances won't come, we now go bow to no Satan. I will remain firm. I will remain steadfast. Oh yes, I will hold to God's unchanging hands because he's able. Yes, my friends, if he delivered Abraham and if he delivered Isaac and if he delivered Jacob, if our God delivered the fathers and the ancestors like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach and Abednego, if our God delivered the children of Israel as they went through the Red Sea, as they went over Jordan, as they went past into Jericho, yes, my friends, if our God delivered the Israelites, his chosen people, from the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, our God is able. Our God is well able. Our God is more than able to deliver you. Yes, my friends, if he could raise up Lazarus from the dead, if he could raise up the daughter of Jairus from the dead, if he could heal the woman, oh yes, my friends, who had the issue of blood, if he could say to blind Bartimaeus that your eyes are being opened at this time, if he went by the pool and raised up the lame man, yes, my friends, he is more than able to see you through. Whatever your condition is today, whatever your circumstance, my God is able. Yes, the scripture says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to ask or to think. Yes, my friends, you can run through a troop, you can leap over a wall because God is able. Yes, my friends, you can feed your family today because he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he is able to feed 5,000. If the storm is rocking your boat from side to side, yes, my friends, if the pandemic is causing you emotional pain, my God is able. Somebody just say God is able, and you just tell me in the chat right now why my God is able. Just say he's able to, and do just put in the chat right now what God is able to do in the name of Jesus. My God is able to heal. He's able to forgive. He's able to deliver. He's able to open eyes. Just put in the chat right now what God is able to do. He's able. So here we see, my brothers and sisters, that God fathers. He's a good, good father, which is why he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Yes. And as a father, he's God of family. He's God of faithfulness. And indeed, God of your fathers. But secondly, God is not only father, but God fixes. When we say God fixes, we are implying that somebody spoiled something. That's how you fix something. You don't fix something that is already whole. You don't fix something that is already functioning. You fix something that is spoiled. So it really means when we say that God fixes, that somebody went ahead and spoiled something. Yes, somebody went ahead and did something wrong. Somebody mashed up something that was good. Indeed, this is what Peter said to the crowd gathered in front of him. That you spoil up the thing, man. You messed up the thing. Yeah, he said uncompromisingly to those before him that you are evil. That's what he said from verse 13 to verse 15. After he declared that God is Father, he now begins to demonstrate to the Jews how they spoiled up the plan. And so he told them the evil things that they did to Jesus. Each time using that word you. You can see very clearly from verse 13 to verse 15 of Acts chapter 3. He mentioned how they spoiled it. And every time he said it, he brought before that you, you, you. So then essentially he said that you delivered him. And then he said you denied him. And then he said you disowned him. And then he said you dumped him. And then he said you destroyed him. Yes, sisters and brothers, Peter told the crowd, you delivered him by handing him over to be killed. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. You dumped him when you desired to and chose a murderer, Barabbas, over the, and above Jesus to be released. You destroyed him when you killed the Prince of Peace, when you crucified the author of life. Mighty God, I'm here to assure some blood-washed believer that when you are delivered by those you have done good to, when you are denied by the Judases that are in your life, when you are disowned by those who earlier shouted, Hosanna, you are the biggest thing since sliced bread, when you are dumped by your friends who prefer some Barnabases over your friendship, who you are destroyed, when you are destroyed by those who should be supporting you and assisting you, remember that in the midst of evil men, in the midst of the yous in your life, there is an everlasting God and he's standing by. When they place the crown of thorns on your head and beat you with 39 strokes and place you on that cross and bore your hands and feet with those rusty nails and give you vinegar to drink and pierce your side with the sword, remember, remember, remember that God is standing by. God is standing by. So hush. Don't you worry. Don't you cry. Whoa. So we sing, God is standing by. So hush. Don't you worry. Don't you cry. Yes, my friends. So Peter's defense to the crowd is that God raised up Jesus. That was actually the central theme of the apostles. Yes, my friends, right throughout the book of Acts, the main message of the apostles was the fact that Jesus was resurrected. Peter, James, John, Philip, Paul, Barnabas, all of them, they focused their message on the main thing, the resurrection. Ross Clifford and Philip Johnson, two great writers, they are theologians and apologists respectively, they have pointed out that from an emphasis point of view, from an emphasis point of view in the book of Acts, judgment really gets 38% of the attention of the book. And they went on to say that repentance gets 50% of the emphasis of the book of Acts. They went on to say that Jesus Christ being Lord gets 63%. And death and suffering gets 88%. But when it comes on to the cross, or rather to the resurrection of Jesus, when it comes on to the fact that he rose again from the dead after 3 days, that gets 100%. That all the time when they preached, they would mention in one way or another the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, therefore, is the central point of the message of the apostles. In today's world, there are many other points that we can focus on. And these points are all very, very important. In fact, right now, you can put in that chat some things that the church can focus on. What are some of the things? Some contextual things. Some modern day issues that the church can focus on. I agree that we must address the pandemic. That's something that the church should focus on. I agree that the church should focus on crime and violence. I agree that we should focus our attention on the abuse of women. That gentleman that did that evil act and just beat up on the woman in that video we saw, that was an evil thing. And no country, no organization, no parish, no community should put up with that. We should remember that we must defend our children. And yes, the church should focus on child abuse. Yes, we must focus on the murders that are taking place all over Jamaica, making us the murder capital of the world. Yes, my friend, but we must make the main thing, the main thing. We must make sure that in the midst of pandemic preaching, in the midst of violence against women preaching, in the midst of raising up cute little children into our beautiful churches so that they become nice, wonderful kids that appear as if they are from another country. In the midst of that, let us lift up the resurrection, lift up the power of God, lift up the might of God, lift up the fact that He rose again on the third day. Yes, my friends, this same Jesus that was crucified, this same Jesus that was wounded and bruised and chastised, this same Jesus, He is alive. This same Jesus is risen. This same Jesus has come from the grave. He's resurrected. He's not dead. He's on top of His grave. Glory be to God. Somebody worship, because our God is alive. The biggest news, therefore, in the Christian's message is not the cross of Jesus. It's not the love of Jesus for children. Oh, some people may say, Pastor, mind what you're saying. The biggest message in the kingdom of God is the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, my friends, Jesus is alive. The biggest news in the history of humanity, therefore, is that He has come up from the grave. Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is alive. Buddha today is worshipped, but dead, but Jesus is alive. Oh, my friends, let's recall some great men. They were fighting for our rights. Recall Marcos Garvey. Marcos Garvey today is dead, but Jesus is alive. Recall Mr. Gandhi. Gandhi today is dead, but Jesus is alive. Recall the man Malcolm X. Malcolm X today is dead. You can look at his tomb, but Jesus is alive. Bob Marley, dead. I feel like not church, dead, but Jesus is alive. Selassie, dead, but Jesus, He reigns forever. All of them are gone. All of them are rotting in the grave. All of them will have to face their maker. But my Jesus says, behold, I was dead. I'm now alive. I have the keys, as a matter of fact, of death. My friends, my Jesus is not only alive, but He's in charge. He's Lord and He's in charge. My God is all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He reigns forever. Hallelujah. No wonder the songwriter penned the song. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. No wonder the hymn says, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Oh, he lives. No wonder the song says, don't try to tell me that God is dead, because he woke me up this morning. What a good God. What a living God. Our God, my friends, our God, yes, our everlasting God, our God is faithful. Yes, my friends, and our God is Father. But also, we want to make sure that we understand that our God fulfills. Yes, our God fulfills. So when you look in verse 18, you see God pop up again. Look on it. You see God pop up again in verse 18, popping up in verse 13, popping up in verse 15, but not finish, popping up again in verse 18. And so when you get to that special verse, it says, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. God fulfills what he said in the Old Testament. In fact, my friends, when I did a cursory glance at the internet, I noticed one website was saying that there are 351 Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, one became a little more specific and said that there are 27 direct quotations that come out of the Old Testament that are used in the book of Mark alone. And then by the time you get to Matthew, it gets even more critical. 54 quotations from the Old Testament are used in the book of Matthew. And then by the time you get over to Luke, it is 24 direct quotations from the Old Testament. And in the book of John, it is 14. In fact, one writer says about half of the book of St. Mark are quotations or references or indirect indications coming from the Old Testament. Approximately half of all of the book of Matthew. Let me tell you, my friends, if God said it, it going to happen. He said that he would have been wounded for our transgressions, that Jesus would have been bruised for our iniquities. He prophesied back in the Old Testament that by his stripes we would be healed. And we are seeing it happen today. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. It said that the head of the serpent would be bruised. Aye, my God, by the offspring of the woman. Oh, mighty God. We see that the enemy was defeated in the life of Jesus, defeated in the miracles of Jesus, defeated at the cross of Jesus, defeated in the tomb of Jesus. Hallelujah. And defeated in the words of Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. My friends, the foretelling of God and the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, it's all there in the New Testament. Over 300 prophecies coming through right there in the New Testament. I want to say to you that it's not over. It's not done. If Jesus said it, he's going to do it in your life. If he said that you're going to be the head and not the tail,
My friends, it means that you are going to be the head. If he says that you are more than conquerors, it means that you are more than a conqueror. My friends, if he said that you are going to go over and not under, you are going to. If he said when you pass through the waters, it shall not overflow you. And when you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned. I want to give you the assurance, it's not going to happen. You are more than a conqueror. You are a winner. You are the head. Come on, somebody. Just begin to worship right now. Wherever you are in your home, begin to glorify God. Begin to declare that I shall win, that I shall not die, but live. And declare right now that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Come on, somebody. Begin to prophesy over your head. Use the word of Almighty God and declare, you dry bones of my life, dry bones of my finance, come together, rise up, because I shall be a winner and not a loser in Jesus' name.
Oh my God, time for me to done now. So let me remind you that God fathers, yes, that God fulfills, yes, that God is faithful, yes, but God also, God forgives. The scripture says in verse 19, therefore, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshment or refreshing shall come. Yes, in the New International Version it says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Here we see that God gives a kind of four-point model for you to get your refreshing. Lord God, I love it. He says that if you're going to be refreshed, or if you're going to climb up higher, you must repent. Repentance means that you are having a godly sorrow for sin. It means that the things that you have done in your life that is against God, you regret it and you are sorry for it. It means that when you look back over your life and you realize that you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, you are sorry for it. You look back in your life, it means, and you see that all have sinned in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and come short of the glory of God. And you say, oh wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from out of this bondage that I find myself in? Because the things I want to do, I find that I can't do them. The good things I want, I find that they are a problem for me to achieve. And the things that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. Oh wretched man. Oh my God, Jamaica needs to come into repentance. But you have to have an understanding of godliness. The Spirit of God needs to burn inside of you. When a man is going to rape, three of them raping one girl, and just a cuss her off at the same time, in the name of Jesus, there is no sorrow for sin. Oh Lord, when people all over Jamaica begin to curse church and begin to curse God, there is no sorrow for sin. When a man can take a machete and chop up a woman and just walk down the road with a machete in his hand, there is no sorrow for sin. Oh God, when a man can take out an AK-47 and just shoot up three policemen at one time, killing them, there is no sorrow for sin. The moral compass of Jamaica is gone. When we can be aborting over 20,000 babies every day and we say nothing wrong, there is no sorrow for sin. Oh God,
God. But I call back Jamaica. When you take your baby money, when you take picnic school fee and go buy pick three and pick five and feel no way about it. When a girl has to struggle and look after that child. Ay, God, where is the moral? Where's the moral conscience of this country? Jamaica, Jamaica, come back to God. Take out corruption out of Jamaica. When man can thief millions of dollars because you are an elected officer. Oh, there is no moral compass. But I call back Jamaica again.
Repent. Repent. Economics not going to save Jamaica. I called Prime Minister and I said, sir, yes, I know you have to open the economy. I know man have to go to work, even though a pandemic go on. But I want to say to you, sir, oh Lord, that economics alone can't save Jamaica. Prime Minister, look how much people get job just before pandemic. The Minister of Finance told us 150,000 new jobs were created just before the pandemic. A man still a kill man. Man still a rape woman. Man still can't satisfy with them amount of pay. Them have to go buy racers. Come on, man. We can do better than that. Come on, man. We can do better than that. In the name of Jesus, repent. Somebody just shout out, repent where you are. Right in your home. Repent. There must not only be repentance, but there must be a return. Oh, my friends, you can't just be sorry for your sins, but you must turn to your God. And this is what the NIV says, repent and then turn. And you see God coming up back there, turn to God. Walk to God, my friends. Being a morally good person is not good enough. You have to walk to your God. Being religious is not good enough. You have to walk to the true God through Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, being smart and contributing to the GDP of Jamaica in a big way is not good enough. You've got to turn to your God. Yes, there must be a repentance. There must be a return. But there must be a remove. The scripture says that God will wipe away your sins. Friends, you know what this is saying? That on your own, even when you are sorry for your sins and there is repentance, and even when you walk back to God when there is return, you can't save yourself. Yes, it says, when you return and you repent, then your sins will be wiped out. You can't wipe out your sins, friends. It takes the grace of Almighty God. And then he says that when you repent and when you return, and when there is a removal of your sins, then there will be a refreshing. There will be a refreshing. Oh, my friends, let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, there is always a refreshing. Yes, my friends, no matter what state and condition you are in, when you come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know what the scripture says? That in his presence, there is what? There is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's much rejoicing in the presence of Almighty God. In fact, the scripture says that even when one soul comes to know the Lord, there is great rejoicing in heaven. I wonder today if you're a Christian. Wonder today if you're saved. Wonder today if you're born again. Well, if you aren't, now is the time. Why don't you say yes to your God? Say yes to your Savior. Say yes to your Master.